Well, thank you for choosing that song. That was very helpful, Debbie. Thank you. You notice what it said? Jesus, you're my all in all. You're my treasure. My message is very simple this morning. We're going to be talking about Jesus as our treasure. So I'm going to pray, and then I'll introduce what we're going to be talking about. Just three verses today. That's all I'm speaking on. So it's going to be a short message. It has to be, doesn't it? We'll see, shall we? Don't get your hopes up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have been, you are, and you will be so, so precious to so many people. May you be so to us. May we see you as the greatest treasure imaginable, the greatest prize. May we seek you with all of our hearts. Come by your Holy Spirit this morning and speak to our hearts. Speak to our minds. May we see you, Lord Jesus, and be delighted in you. For your name's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, when we think about treasure, I wonder what your ultimate find would be. I wonder what it is that you think, if I had that, that would be it. On a very light level, a very shallow level, a lot of people say, well, what I need is to win the lottery. But actually, when you really begin to think about it, if you won the lottery, in particular, if it ran into millions of pounds, it would so turn your life upside down, but that actually it would probably be the last thing you wanted. For some other people, it may simply be a happy relationship, good health, freedom from anxiety. There's a whole lot of things that for us as individuals, we may think, if I had that, that would be my ultimate find. Well, this passage, Jesus is talking about people finding something that changed their life. And ultimately, he's talking about the ultimate find. A couple of weeks ago, Peter introduced this chapter to us, Matthew 13. And he said that Matthew 13 contains seven parables. The first four are told to the general public. The last three are told specifically to his disciples. And these two little parables are ones that Jesus spoke specifically to his disciples. And the whole of Matthew 13, when Jesus, or the parables in Matthew 13, are all about the kingdom of God. Belonging to that kingdom, being part of that kingdom. Discovering, understanding, and belonging to God's kingdom is the most important thing for any human being. Forget any other ultimate find, any other treasure, whatever we base, whatever we're either looking forward to in hope, or whatever we're looking back in regret, whatever it is, nothing compares with belonging to God's kingdom. And that's what this whole chapter 13 is about. It's a very short, just two very short, three very short verses rather. And so as we just look at the narrative, it won't take long at all, but the application is so profound. Jesus talks about buried treasure. We had a pigman, he's retired now. His name was Will. And Will decided that Clarkwood Field, on that field there must have been a Roman villa. It wasn't based on any evidence at all. No artifacts had ever been found, but Will decided that the position of that field meant that a Roman at some time must have built a villa because it was such a lovely position. And he said that those who go off looking for treasure need to go with their metal detectors onto Clark Wood because they're bound to find some treasure there. Well, he may or may not be right. It would be quite handy if he was right, because I could do with a little bit of treasure every now and then. But pre-banks, so before the age of banks, if somebody had a lot of valuables, and that was certainly the case sometimes in the Roman Empire, but right down through the ages, the way people took care of precious things was to bury them. And then if any enemies came along, they couldn't find their treasure. Sometimes a person would die without telling anybody where they'd buried their treasure. And so this treasure would be dug up and found, and still we find treasure now. Well, I should imagine that was what happened to this man. Unexpectedly, he found a treasure. And it was such a valuable treasure that he quickly buried it, and so that it could become legally his, he went and sold everything he had, bought the whole field, and then went back and dug up that treasure. It was his. It was important. And then the second story Jesus told is of a person who is looking for pearls. Now, this man is different. He is looking for pearls. He's probably a pearl dealer. And he's got a collection of pearls, and he comes across this pearl, which is the ultimate find. Maybe he sees this pearl as his pension pot. If I buy this pearl and hold on to it, one day I'll be able to sell it and I'll be able to retire on the proceeds. And so he too goes and sells his pearl collection simply so that he could own this one pearl. It was a thing of great value to him. It was very, very precious. That's the narrative. That's those three verses. I really can't tell you any more about them. But what we'll do is to spend a bit of time thinking about what Jesus meant. And the first thing is the difference between these two parables, searching or not. I'm sure that all of you will have heard of Paul in the Bible. Before Paul was converted, his name was Saul. He was a brutal, cruel man. He was out to rid the world of anybody who followed Jesus. And he set out with others, soldiers and so on to a place called Damascus, so that when he found anybody there following Jesus, he could imprison them or just rid the world of them. But unexpectedly, God met with him on the way. He wasn't in church. He didn't have his Bible open. He wasn't talking to any other Christian. But completely unexpectedly, God stepped into his life and completely changed him. He found Jesus. And Jesus so changed his life that, as we'll see later, he became the most important person to him. Later on, Paul went to a place called Philippi. And because of his activities in telling others about Jesus, he was imprisoned and put in charge of a Roman jailer. In the middle of the night, there was a big earthquake. The prison doors were open and the prisoners were able to escape. And when the jailer realized this, he got his sword out, ready literally to fall on it, to take his own life, because he knew of the consequences that would come from the Roman authorities. Paul stopped him, and Paul introduced him to the same Jesus he had met. The jailer wasn't in church. He wasn't reading his Bible, although Paul was there to tell him. He found Jesus, who changed his life, and he wasn't looking for him. Completely unexpected. That's what happened in the first part, this first parable. This man stumbled across a treasure. The second one was looking. And to help us understand that, there was a man in the Bible called Zacchaeus. Not long ago, we were thinking about him here on a Sunday. He was a hated man. He was a tax collector. He was despised, and the whole crowd were crowding around because Jesus was passing by. And Zacchaeus clearly was unhappy with the way his life was. And so he went seeking Jesus. He wasn't able to see him. He wasn't able to push through the crowds. So he climbed a tree to see Jesus. And when Jesus came to the tree, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I must come to your home today." Zacchaeus was seeking something, and he found Jesus. If we can go back again to Philippi, you remember what happened to Paul? When Paul was in Philippi, he also went down to the river where he knew that there would probably be some people praying. And there was. And there was one lady there called Lydia. Now again, I think Lydia was seeking. That's why she was there. And as Paul talked about Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, did something remarkable in Lydia. He opened her heart to pay attention to Paul's word. Do you see? Whether you are seeking or not, God steps into lives. You're here this morning, and it's no accident, and maybe you feel, well, I don't want to know about this Jesus. I don't want to know about this kingdom. I'm simply here because I've been told to come, maybe by family. God is able to step into your life. Or maybe you're seeking, and maybe you've been seeking for a long time. As you seek, you will find. Jesus will step in and make himself known to you. But as we think about Jesus stepping into people's lives, whether they're looking for him or not, he should teach us as Christians an important lesson as we seek to share Jesus. The most important thing we can do is to pray. To present him as the Bible presents him, faithfully, and then to ask that God would speak into people's lives. And maybe God can use us even this next week to step unexpectedly or to share with somebody unexpectedly the truth about Jesus. Because God is able to do that. So that's the first thing. Are we searching or not? The second thing I want to talk about is, where is the value? I'm sure you've all heard the saying, one man's rubbish is another man's treasure. I don't know if you ever watch Flog It. You can admit to it if you like. In the winter, when I get in from work, sort of around 5:30, and the tea is being cooked, I do admit that putting Flog It on. I find it interesting because you never quite know whether somebody might find or have something of value and be completely surprised by it. And sometimes you hear stories of people who have gone to a car boot sale, bought a box full of tat, and then found something in there which is of great value. And if you're a car boot sale visitor, maybe that's happened to you. Well, you know, a lot of people look at Christianity and they dismiss it as tat. And you say it's not worth anything at all. What are all these people? As Rachel and I drive here, quite often on a Sunday morning, we see all the buzzing around of people going about. And as we come into town, we see people walking around. And we often wonder, what are they doing? What is their life made up of? And maybe people do the same as they see us coming into church. Well, why are they going there? It just seems like such a waste of time. It seems like tat. But as Paul found, as Zacchaeus found, as Lydia found, as the Philippian jailer found, as many of you will have found, Christianity, being part of God's kingdom, is a long way from being tat. Paul once wrote a letter to a church in Rome. And that letter he wrote because he wanted to explain what Christianity was all about. And that letter, in fact, the middle of that letter, Romans 8, contains some really profound truths explaining the treasure, the value of belonging to Jesus. Listen to these things. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Do you get that? I feel condemned often. I feel the weight of my failure, of my sin. It weighs heavily on me. It really does. But then I go to a verse like that and I go, because I belong to Jesus, because I'm in his kingdom, there is no condemnation. Jesus has borne the condemnation. That's a wonderful value to belonging to the kingdom of God. Paul says later on in that chapter, for the Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm or confirm that we are God's children. Christian friend, I wonder how many times you feel, am I really a Christian? Do I really belong? And then you think, well, what do I believe? I believe that I'm a sinner, that I've wronged God. But I believe that Jesus has died for me. I believe that God's love, in fact, his love has flooded my heart so that I'm convinced that he's dealt with my sin. You know how that's possible? Do you think that's just an intellectual thing? That's because God's Spirit lives in you. He's a down payment of what is to come. But he confirms to us that we're God's children. He says, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Billy was talking about heaven earlier on. Now that's brilliant. Going to heaven to be with Jesus. Paul says, together with Jesus. So with Jesus, all that Jesus is now enjoying, we are going to enjoy together with him. That's just mind-blowing. We can't understand that this side of heaven. It is so truly remarkable. There's more. In that chapter, he says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those that love God. That's amazing. I wonder how many times this last week you've failed as a Christian. I wonder how many times you've just said, Lord, I've been so wrong. I've messed up big time. I wonder what difficulties you're going through. All the problems that are crowding in. Paul says, belonging to God's kingdom, belonging to God means that in everything, everything, God will work for your good. That's what it is to belong to his kingdom. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ, he said. I remember my mum, as she was coming to the end of her life, she said this so many times, right at the end of Romans 8, she said, Or Paul said, I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. That's what comes from belonging to his kingdom. It's remarkable. Can there be any greater treasure than that? Have you discovered that treasure yet? That's the big question, isn't it? Now, what I've been talking about is discovering the treasure. What I want to ask now, my last point is this. How much is it worth to you, to me? Wonder how much you're prepared to pay to buy a ticket into heaven, to belong to God's kingdom. Before Jesus came, many, many years before Jesus came, Isaiah said these words, "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money, come buy and eat." So Isaiah said, belonging to God's kingdom costs us nothing. It's paid for. Paul said that very clear. We mentioned Paul in Ephesians 2. He said, you know, it's by grace we've been saved, not by works, lest anyone should boast. So we can't pay anything to belong to the kingdom of God. But you remember who Jesus is talking to? In the second part of his chapter, he's talking to disciples. He's talking to those who he said to in verse 11, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. The disciples were already part of the kingdom. So why is he telling them this parable about finding something precious and then selling everything to gain that? I'm going to talk in the last part of my message, in particular to Christians, to those of us who are already in that kingdom, and what we do with that treasure. That's why my question is, how much is it worth to you? How much is it worth to me? And I want to go back to Paul. In Philippians 3, Paul talks about what he was before he became a Christian. So he talks about the fact that he was a very religious man. He was respected. People looked on him. They looked up to him. And he was a Pharisee. He was one of these who went around with the robes, with the gowns, and expected people to do what he told them. He was a religious expert. But then he said, all of that was garbage. I was willing to lose all of that. But then he seems to talk about still gaining more. He says this, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. I want to know Christ. Hear? Paul is a Christian. He's in the kingdom, but he says, I want Jesus. I want to know him. I want to gain him. I consider everything else as rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing him. This treasure that he's got, this treasure that the man found in his field, or this pearl that this man found, they sold everything to gain it. Paul is saying, I'm willing to give up everything so that I can know Jesus better. He says some remarkable things. He said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. So he realized that without Jesus, he'd got no power to do anything. He was completely dependent upon him. But then it gets really tricky. I want to know Christ, yes, the power of his resurrection, and participation in his sufferings. What was Paul talking about? Can we pray such a prayer? You see, Paul was so enamored with the Lord Jesus. He was so taken up with him. He so loved him. He was so convinced that Jesus was the greatest treasure imaginable that he said, I actually want to suffer with him, because in that suffering there is a unity, a greater enjoyment of fellowship with him. A little bit like when people fight together, when they suffer together, when they go through that war together, they're comrades in arms. Paul says, that's what I want. To know Jesus is so precious that I'm willing to suffer with him. Living the Christian life requires big sacrifices. It entails suffering. Being obedient to Jesus means going against the flow. It means making decisions that don't fit in with the rest of our culture. It sets us at loggerheads with our culture, with other people, with friends, with family. Paul says, I'm willing to endure that suffering so that I can enjoy a closeness with Jesus and know him better. That's remarkable. And then if you think that's remarkable, listen to the next thing he said. He said, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul, not for one minute, thought that he could die for anybody else as Jesus died for us. He wasn't talking about that. But just as Jesus died to self so that he may give us life, Paul said, I want to die to self, so that I can gain greater fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism signifies that. Did you realize? As a person goes under the water, they say very much, yes, I've died with Christ, but they're also saying, I'm dying to self. I'm going in the water and I'm coming up out of the water and I'm living for him. And Paul said, that's what I want. Now, this is tough, isn't it? These are big requirements. Just as a bit of a help, Paul said, not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect. So Paul recognized he hadn't got there, but he was straining to take hold of that. In fact, that's what I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Is that our witness, our testimony this morning? Jesus, you've given me this treasure. I know it. I get it. I'm a sinner and you've paid the price for my sin. You've forgiven me. There's no condemnation. I'm your brother, your sister. I'm going to enjoy all that you're now enjoying in heaven. And it's guaranteed because your spirit is testifying to that. In my own spirit, I'm completely convinced of it. That's who I am. I belong to you. Jesus, I want more of you. I press on to take hold of that for which you took hold of me. And then he gave another statement. I press towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. My Christian brother and sister, that is our goal, our aim. It is to know Jesus more than anything else. That is what we gain. That's why Jesus was saying this to his disciples. If you're in possession of that great treasure, if you know Jesus as your Savior, if you belong to the kingdom of God, then gladly give up all to gain him, to delight in him, to enjoy a walk with him. Let me finish. I've just got two very simple points that I want to bring in conclusion. Knowing Jesus is the prize. It is a rich and exciting life, full of discovery. It starts with conversion and is confirmed by baptism. But it's a journey. And as we go along that journey, we walk with Jesus. Sometimes we walk further away. Other times we walk closer. Those times when we walk further away, God uses us to make us miss him so that we'll try to walk closer again. To know Jesus is the most precious thing. He should be our highest goal. To know him is not the reserve of the academic. It's not just limited to the preacher, to the Bible, the person who studies the Bible. It is for all of us, my friend. All of us. He wants us to go and say, Jesus, I long for you. Make yourself known to me. But I want to finish, and with this, I really am going to finish. There's one more thing in here. David very helpfully read the rest of the chapter, but actually these two little verses are sandwiched between two enormous warnings. Let me read to you. So that verses 41 and 42 are repeated in verses 49 and verse 50. Let me read 49 and 50. That is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angel will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace. Then they will be where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, my friend, this is real. If you're not in the kingdom this morning, you're in that category where Jesus says, you will be thrown into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This isn't something that preachers bang the pulpit and get all excited about. This is a sobering reality. If we're not in God's kingdom, we must face his judgment. There is no other way. And so whilst I've talked about the value of being in God's kingdom, the joy of knowing Jesus better, the life, the ultimate find for any person, the ultimate loss is to die without knowing him. And that's serious. That's more serious than anything any of us will ever face in this life. That is the ultimate loss. And so my prayer is that we will all of us know Jesus, but that we will all of us want to know him better, grow in our knowledge of him. Now, normally at this point, we stop and just are quiet. In that quietness, I want to read to you just the first part of a prayer by a man called Thomas Brooks. He's dead now. He's been dead a few hundred years, but he prayed some pretty good prayers, and these prayers have been put together by Tim Chester. And I just want to read to you. Close your eyes. Listen to these words. Lord God, you are glorious and happy in yourself, and you make glorious and happy those who enjoy you as their portion. All the blessing of the people of God stands on this. You are our God. You are our portion. You are our inheritance. Oh, the heaped up happiness of those whose God is the Lord, A happiness so great and so glorious, it cannot be conceived, it cannot be uttered. All the blessing of this world cannot make us happy except we have you. Nothing can make us truly miserable when you are our portion. And nothing can make someone truly happy when you are not their portion. You are the author of all true happiness, the donor of all true happiness, the maintainer of all true happiness, the center of all true happiness and blessing. Lord God, you are a treasure no one can take from us. No friend, no foe, no devil can ever rob us of you. Amen. Well, we're going to sing an Our Last.